Work is being done not because of my brilliance, your commitment, your dedication, but because of His Spirit. And we can rest in that. Mercy if it's up to us. Mercy if it's up to me. It's a sobering thought and a relief. It's not up to me. And it's not up to you. But in His grace, He uses us. That's what's miraculous. That He would see fit to so fill us with His Spirit that we can do His work. Oh my goodness, how can you imagine doing His work? I feel too weak for that. However, there is someone possibly in this room, and I don't know it, but you talk about the Spirit of God doing His work in her. She left a chocolate pie on that chair where I normally sit last week, but I sat over there. And Faye was kind enough to tell me, you don't want to leave that chair. Oh, Lord Jesus, and I say that with all reverence. That was a pie to end all pies. And I would love to go on and on about it, but that isn't why you're here. But this person obviously does not want to be known, or I would just grab you and hug the life out of you and tell you one more would be really nice. Whoever you are, you're an artist. Handmade paper on the darling little note that you left. Beautiful calligraphy. Even a little deal of spray. Whipped cream, yes. Did you do it? Okay. My sweet friend. Okay. One day, many, many years ago, our little girl was 2.5, almost 3. Our son Jeff was 5.5, almost 6. And I hear this conversation going on in the back of the house. God didn't do it. And Jeff said, he did. God didn't do it. I thought, now they're having some high-level theological discussion. Should I insinuate myself into it or just let it work itself out? But, I'm sorry. I do this and then I forget I'm doing this. My gum. Jesus isn't gum. I do love gum. So I thought, I think I'll just stand outside the room. But Beth was becoming quite agitated. And Jeff was doing the passive thing that he often did as a little bit more lofty man in the life of this little girl who wasn't getting the picture. Well, when he kept saying, I didn't, you did, I said, okay, what is it that God didn't do? And Beth said, Jeff put three, now there were these little Tonka trucks. I don't think any of us have those anymore with our kids, but little tiny trucks. And Jeff had a thing about little tiny trucks, little Tonka. His pockets were always full of them. And wherever we were, he'd get one out and run it on things. Okay. Well, apparently he had put three of those little Tonka trucks in Beth's portable dollhouse, which was troubling to her. So they're discussing this, and she's asking him where it came from. And he said, God did it. And she was smart enough to know God didn't done it. So I thought, I will just sort of stay out of this, except to say, Beth, is there anything you want to really say to Jeff? Yes, stop it. He said, I didn't, God did. Okay, that's it, Jeff. So we had a little chat about, you know, what are you doing, and so on and so forth. I could hardly not laugh, because it was just such a darling little exchange, although Beth was agitated. I wasn't glad about that. But sometimes I wonder if that definition of God's sovereignty in our lives could not be reduced to God done it. Jeff had apparently heard me say, God does everything, and I probably should make some sort of clarification about that, but I didn't think I needed to since he was only 6, but perhaps I did. But we can say God done it and be theologically correct. You buy it? Okay. There are points of view theologically and they're scholars and well-meaning, and I do not take exception to their work, believe totally free will we can mess things up. However we may choose to do, we have the free will and the ability to do it. There is another group that believes absolute sovereignty. God is sovereign. He done everything. I'm somewhere in the center. I think we have a will that God allows us to use on at times, and thank God he intervenes other times. Otherwise, you'd feel a little bit robotic. I'm a robot just going through the motions, and I can't quite see how we could prove that. But there are good scholars who do teach that. I want to talk about the word sovereign. God is sovereign. Now, you know the definition of the word sovereign. It is, means all power. A king was considered sovereign. He had all the power. God is considered sovereign. He has all the power. To what degree does he use all his power in the outworking of our lives? Don't have to answer that, but you can mull it over. Ephesians 1:11 is a verse that I committed to memory 1,000 years ago, at least. And it reads, but of course this is not the way I memorized it, but the reading is, I prefer this. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What a comfort. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Okay, then, so what do you do when bad things happen? How do you protect the virtue of God? Did he do that? Did I do that? Where did that come from? That's a mystery. But we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, in all things, God will bless and bring good of it. Isn't that right? All right, so tonight, want to talk about God's sovereignty in his life, in our lives, and in his dealings specifically with Moses. We're going to talk a lot about Moses tonight and more about Israel next week or next time we're together, and just a little bit tonight. But Moses is a perfect example of a life that was spun around totally opposite of what he would have intended it to be. How's that? Okay, he started out as a basket case. I stole that from Patsy Claremont. Started out as a basket case. Why? Because the Pharaoh was killing all Hebrew babies. Because the Egyptians had gotten nervous. And the word was, these Egyptian women are so hardy, they give birth to very hardy baby boys. And so all of the midwives were instructed, any baby boy, a little Hebrew baby boy, that is born to a Hebrew mother, kill that baby. So Moses' mother gave birth to little Moses and realized somehow in her spirit he was an exceptional child. And she knew her baby would be killed. So with great divine craftiness, she put together this little basket, put little Moses in it, and had the sister stand by the basket because the sister placed it in the Nile River. And you know the story. The princess comes down from Pharaoh and hears a baby crying. What? And finds this little basket, opens it up, and here's this darling baby boy. Now, the Pharaoh's daughter knew that this was a Hebrew baby and that that baby was supposed to die because these Hebrews were growing up and they were going to take over, and the Egyptians were nervous. That was their original problem. So the girl picks up this baby, and then the sister of Moses is right there and said, would you like to have that baby? She said, yes, I would. Well, would you like to have someone nurse that baby until the baby no longer needs to be nursed? Yes. So this sister said, I know just the person. She takes Moses back to his mama. sovereignty. That was an arranged event by the God of all power and forethought and foresight. And so little Moses was then handed over to Pharaoh, because that was the deal that was made with the sister. All right. Moses then, not knowing his background specifically, is raised in a palace. Apparently the Pharaoh wasn't all that interested in this kid's background. Don't know why, you'd think he would be. But Moses grows up, and his brother, by adoption, is the current Pharaoh that we'll talk about when Moses is a full-grown adult. But as Moses is growing up, he's got all the finery of the palace. He's got all the advantages. He's got a fabulous education. Of course, he's being raised as a pagan. Now, that part, he becomes a young man, and young Moses sees one of the guardsmen being cruel and brutal to one of his own kinsmen. And I don't know how Moses knew that, but he did. So Moses killed him. You know, there are times when you have to do that. Please know I didn't mean that. Even though I came close to it, the story I told you last week. That scared Moses, because the next day there was another fight and Moses came to intervene, and it was the two Hebrews, and they said, "Are you going to do to us what you did to the guy yesterday?" That scared Moses, and he knew that his life would be in danger. So God, Scripture says, took him out and took him to a far, far country, where God dealt with Moses to train him. Train him for what? To become a shepherd. I mean, if you come from the palace of Egypt down to tending sheep that smell, and it's just, you know, it's the worst job in the world. That's the lowest hierarchy. And there God spoke to Moses in a bush, burning bush, remember? He said, "I'm going to have you lead my people out of the awful slavery and horror that they're living in." And Moses, according to Scripture, was not adept with language. This conversation, I can just imagine it. God didn't seem to be one bit concerned with the fact that Moses wasn't verbal, until Moses caught on that God meant for him, Moses, to somehow bring all of those people in slavery in Egypt to some promised land that God is going to give them. What a deal. But what, me? So Moses argued with God. He said, "I can't do that. I'm not capable." And God knew that from the beginning, but Moses didn't want to trust God to take care of that. And so Moses pleaded, "Could Aaron come with me to do it?" Aaron was a brother or a cousin? Brother, thank you. Okay, so Moses has the daunting task of taking these people in slavery to the promised land. Now, let's back up about sovereignty. Absolute power, total knowledge of the future God has, and places us in positions that he has already determined. Moses was not killed. How wild is the story he's put in this little basket? How wild is the story that the princess found the mother to nurse and that little Moses is raised in the palace? That's wild. That's sovereignty. That is God's sovereignty. And as we're talking about all this, I would suggest scroll in your mind to those places in your life where you've thought, "How did this happen? I didn't see that coming." The good and the bad. God does not bring plagues on us. But when the bad things happen, he is there to uphold us, to comfort us, and we will always grow from it. Remember Jesus said, "In the world you have tribulation." How are we supposed to deal with it? Be of good cheer. Fat chance. Unless the Spirit of God comes into us in a way that we had never known before. We had that trial or that hard time, and then we learn. I learned the most from those kinds of things that I never saw coming, and I didn't want to have them happen. Now, when Moses was leading the children out of Israel, or out of captivity toward Israel, they were, those people, a pain in the patootie. You know how hard it was. And you know how hard it was for Moses to convince Pharaoh to let him go in the first place. It was nothing but a hardship for Moses. He must have thought, I'd rather tend sheep than this. But ultimately, sovereignly designed by God, when Pharaoh goes chasing after Moses and those rebellious people, you know, the waters that parted so that the children of Israel could cross over on dry land came down and took care of Pharaoh and all of his men. Now, as you are thinking about yourself in a sovereign situation, because you are, it is ordained that you be here right now in the chair you're in or the chair you're about to leave. Whenever God ordains that to be. It isn't that we're little robots. It is only that we are His. And He holds us as cherished beings whom He created and watches over with love. How do you and I do the sovereign thing? How do we live with that? For the most part, we want someone to be there along with us. We want someone to help us in the sovereignly designed plan that God has. Because we are made to be with each other. We're made for togetherness. We're made for partnership. And when Moses argued with God and said, I can't do this on my own, okay, I'll get Aaron. That was in partnership. As we are walking this life, you need someone to be beside you and hear your heart when it's hurting and watching with you the path that is unfolding that might be unnerving to you. That person can help you, read scripture with you, pray with you, be with you, make pie for you. Do you remember what it is to partner? Okay. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Together, there's movement. I lost the other mitt. This is my last one. You can see I've worked hard. There's a little burn spot on it. When you partner with other people, in the walk that has been sovereignly designed for you, you have power and strength. The fact that so much of what we do is a mystery to us. We think, where did that even come from? Let me remind you of this verse in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Long before God laid earth's foundations, He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love. Before the foundation of the world, God knew you, planned for you, and whatever sovereignly designed thing God has for you, you must believe it's meant to be. Even the bad stuff. Because bad stuff happens on this earth. It will never be the way we want it to be. It will never be the way it was intended to be. Sin came along and messed it up big time. So everything has a little something wrong with it, except that pie. I've never had a more divine pie. But most things in life have a little something wrong. And that, as I said last week, under the divine ordinance of the Holy Spirit, is the hell of it. That's the hell of it. Everything that is imperfect, everything that is wrong on this earth, had its origin in He who will one day spend the rest of His life in hell. That is the hell of it. But until that day comes for Him, we constantly have the push-pull of his influence and this imperfect life. But you take heart, because before the foundation of the world, he knew you. He put you here on this earth for this particular time. Why? Because he's crazy about you. And whatever it is you're involved in, I'm talking about service to God. He receives that. He loves that. It blesses his heart for you to talk with him. Say thank you to him. Maybe you're not doing anything great shakes that anybody would particularly notice. Most of us are in that category, except the person who made the pie. But God blesses and divinely, sovereignly moves us as he sovereignly set Moses on the path to lead the children of Israel out of slavery. God's plan for you and for me is that we be led out of the slavery within our hearts that finds it hard to believe God cares that much about me. Knows everything about me and isn't shocked. Better yet, maybe not better yet, but in addition to, he loves us. He's not condemning us. You remember Romans 8. There's no condemnation. Now, let's go to these dear Israelites who did nothing but gripe and complain as they're being led to the promised land. Moses got impatient with them. We don't have word that God got impatient, but you know he must have been. And yet he wasn't. And yet the Israelites rejected him. And still do to this day. Has God then rejected them? No, yes, not. I think the most tender verse about the Jewish people and their refusal to accept him is expressed in Romans 10:21, this chapter we're doing. All day long, says God, I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. All of these centuries, the Jewish people, for the most part, have not received the very God who has chosen them as his people. But one day, as you know, one day, the remnant that God is keeping and saving for salvation, that gives me goosebumps, will one day occur. They will one day bow and say, Jesus, it was Jesus. All along it was Jesus. How did we miss it? They will know. But now, still disobedient and rebellious. What's our job then as we come on the scene in a sovereignly designed plan by God? Are we to leave them to their own devices? Figure, well, that's their persuasion. I'm not going to get involved in that. They'll never come to know the Lord anyway. I'll wait until the remnant has been. You and I are to be the sweet news of Jesus to whomever crosses our paths. Jewish, Muslim, you name it. We have the words to say, the spirit that lives within us, to trust God to take those words and have them land wherever they land, and God alone knows the degree of receptivity of that human heart. You and I don't. We don't need to. But there are words we need to say, beginning with Jesus. Jesus. That's what I love about the Crusade for Spiritual Laws. God loves you and has a plan for your life. And the plan is that you hear those words and receive him and have a different life. You and I have that happy happy challenge to us daily. Spread the word. Say the name of Jesus to whomever hears it. Only God knows, and he receives that heart. Father, we love you. I hate to be perhaps disrespectful, but it just knocks me out. Your love and your provision, the tenderness you have, the power that you have. You could wipe us out. That's the last thing you would do. Why? Because we are yours, and you've known us since the foundation of the world. Each of us known to you, loved by you, adored by you, and you sent a Savior, Jesus, to each of us. May we, each of us, sovereignly walk the path of sharing our faith, sharing Jesus to whomever, wherever you put your hand upon us. We thank you for that privilege. And thank you, Lord, for each of these women here tonight. Their sweet lives, whatever their hurt and their pain, you know it. You're there with them, and you hold them in the hollow of your hand, and you say, I know, baby, I know. I will never, ever leave you. May we know it and rest in it, and thank you, Jesus, for it.